The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Why is repentance left out of the Gospel of John? Well, that's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, currently, we're in a series responding to Wayne Grudem's critique of free grace theology. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to lead off in this interesting discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are answering or exploring Wayne Grudem's book, Free Grace Theology, Five Ways It Diminishes the Gospel. We were going to do like one show per chapter, but it's turning out that that's not possible because there's just so many different issues.
Well, especially on the repentance chapter.
Especially on the repentance chapter, which is Grudem's second point against free grace. What he says is that there's no call to repent of sins. And as he says, quote, free grace theology weakens the gospel message by avoiding any call to unbelievers to repent of their sins. What we said in answer to that is, no, that's a mistake. We do call people to repent of their sins. We just don't make repentance a co-condition with faith to have everlasting life. It has a different purpose. Not everything you should preach is suddenly a co-condition with faith for salvation.
Right.
You know, this is a simple point that I think a lot of people,
right,
they see something preached as true in Scripture, and they think, well, this is true, therefore it must be necessary to be saved at all.
Well, aren't we supposed to gather together and go to church?
Right.
So wouldn't going to church be a co-condition of being born again?
Just because you preach that we should do that does not make it.
What about
salvation?
Giving money as the Lord prospers you to your local church? Can you be saved if you're not giving money? How much money do you have to give to be saved?
So here's a simple rule, I think. I don't know if you'll agree with this. If the text does not say it's necessary to be born again, then maybe it's not necessary to be born again.
That's a good rule.
Yeah, maybe like it's that. Necessary for other things. You should ask that question.
Yeah.
But anyway, so in this chapter on repentance, we talked about some of the issues that were raised. One of his big things is he sees repentance preached by the apostles in what he calls evangelistic summaries. We think he's just making that basic mistake we've been talking about.
Right. I would encourage to go to our website and look up two articles by Lanny Thomas Tanton. He was a former Church of Christ evangelist. He went to Dallas Seminary and wrote his master's thesis on this issue. He discussed Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, I think Mark 16:16, several other key texts that are used by some to say that you must repent and you must be baptized in order to be saved. And so he deals with both of those issues. He has some great arguments. But Grudem ultimately swings back to the Gospel of John. Last time we were talking about that, he said the fact that repentance is not mentioned in John's Gospel is not decisive. And he wanted to go to other books to explain John. So
right.
Finally, he does get around on page 52, he says, turning back to John's gospel itself.
Right. So he said, in answer to the argument that we've made, that Zane Hodges makes, that John's purpose was to tell people how to be born again, have everlasting life, and inconsistent with that purpose, he mentions believing, but he never mentions repentance, and therefore we can conclude that repentance is not necessary to have everlasting life. Whatever else it may be for, it's not necessary for that. Just like if you buy a children's toy and it says this requires 3 AAA batteries to operate and it doesn't mention a 12-volt battery, chances are that's because a 12-volt battery is not required to operate the toy. Only the 3 AAAs. Same way, it's only believing to have eternal life, not repentance. So Grudem took issue with that. And here's what he says, as you see on page 52. We find several indications that he assumed repentance would be an essential part of what it means to believe in Jesus. He means the Apostle John, the author of the Gospel. First evidence, Jesus taught that the role of the Holy Spirit would be to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Yet a conviction of sin is for the purpose of leading people to repent of their sin.
Well, that's wrong. I mean, yes, conviction of sin can lead to repentance, but the purpose in John 16:7-11 is that the Holy Spirit is wooing people to Christ, to faith in Christ. He's drawing people to faith in Christ. And he does that by convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What's interesting is missionaries find when they go to tribal people that have never heard a word of the Bible, they find that these people have a concept of sin, and they have a concept of the fact that there is a God, and they have a concept of the fact that God is righteous, and they are not.
Yeah.
And they have a concept of the fact that there's some sort of judgment after this life. All of those things tend to be part of what God does through general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. As tribal people see the creation, they come to believe in the Creator. And they come to believe that the Creator is awesome and holy and righteous. And as they see wickedness in their tribe, they recognize that they fall short of God's holiness. And so as a result, it seems to me that the purpose of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is to get people to come to faith in Christ. Now, does it have a secondary purpose that God wants them all to turn from their sins? Sure.
Right.
But that's not the primary purpose, certainly not in John's gospel.
Right. All right. The second example is, and a lot of people say, you don't see the word repentance in the gospel, but you see the concept there. And they'll often appeal to this story. And here's what Grudem says. In the story of the woman at the well in Samaria, when Jesus tells the woman, go call your husband and come here, their narrative shows that he's calling her to repentance for her sexual immorality.
Yeah, that is malarkey.
Okay, let me step in his shoes and I'll say, Jesus is pointing out her sin.
Well, Jesus is pointing out a sin. She's got thousands of sins, like all unbelievers, tens of thousands of sins, and he's pointing out one. But why is he doing it? He's not calling it a sin. He doesn't say, you're sinning. And he doesn't say, do you recognize this is sin? In fact, all he's saying is, go call your husband.
Right.
And she honestly says, she confesses, but here's where the story is going.
Actually, she doesn't confess. She kind of just says a cover up type answer.
Right. But then he says, you've had five husbands and you're currently living with a man that's not your husband.
Right.
Here's where this is going. In verse 25, she says, I know that Messiah is coming. And John adds, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus says, I who speak to you am he.
Mm-hmm.
And it was Jesus saying, I'm the Messiah. Why did he tell her about her past? Well, she goes on and she talks to the men of the village and she evangelizes them. So she says in verse 29, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Well, that's kind of an exaggeration.
Yeah.
But he did give a little thumbnail sketch of her life.
Her failed romantic life.
And she says, could this be the Christ? Well, remember in verse 25, she says, he'll tell us all things. And then now here, she says in verse 29 that he told me all things.
Right.
So he proved he was the Messiah.
Right.
Could this be the Christ? And she asks a question rather than making a statement, because she has a low reputation.
Right. So it's not really, you would say, this isn't a call to repentance. He's not calling her to repent. But it did provoke the very response that John's gospel is supposed to provoke, which is belief in Jesus.
Right. In fact, in John 4:10, he said, if you knew the gift of God, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. And so there's two things, the gift and the giver. And the gift of God is explained in verse 14 as everlasting life. And the giver is explained in verses 25 and 26 as the Messiah. So the point here is the Messiah gives everlasting life to those who believe in him. And she does ask, because essentially when she says, we know when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things.
Yeah.
That's essentially asking him, you've just told me these all things about me. Are you the Messiah?
Right. Right,
and
right.
He says, I who speak to you am he.
Another point that Grudem raises is that it's on page 53, point E. Many things that Jesus teaches in John's gospel imply that those who believe in him have indeed repented of their sins. They've turned from their previous pattern of life, and they now follow Jesus as a sheep follows its shepherd. And he quotes John MacArthur. These are John MacArthur's words. Although John never uses repent as a verb, the verbs he does employ are even stronger. He teaches that all true believers love the light, come to the light, obey the Son, practice the truth, worship in spirit and truth, honor God, do good deeds, eat Jesus' flesh, love God, etc., etc., etc. So it's all these verbs that really indicate a godly way of life.
That is so weak, because we could go through each of these passages. Loving the light is what a believer is to do,
right,
in order to lay up treasure in heaven.
Yeah.
Obeying the Son is actually stated negatively in John 3:3. He who does not obey the Son, and most translations translate that he who does not believe in the Son.
Right.
Because in the previous part, in John 3:36, he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And then he says, he who does not believe, that is, he who does not obey. It's apatho.
Right.
And the ultimate act of disobedience was not believing the one the Father sent.
Right. And I think the basic point is, we are not saying there are not discipleship verses in the Bible.
Right.
We totally 100% agree that a disciple is commanded and is described as living a holy life in the light and doing all these loving things and
right,
obedient things. We're not denying that those verses are there. But what we do deny is that everything that is necessary to growing to spiritual maturity is a co-condition with faith to be born again.
Right. And notice what Grudem is implicitly saying when he favorably quotes MacArthur is that you must obey Jesus to be born again.
Yeah.
I mean, he says John 3:36 says you've got to obey the Son, and that's stronger than repentance, according to MacArthur, right? And Grudem's favorably quoting this. So Grudem and MacArthur are both teaching salvation by obedience.
Yeah, if all the things that Grudem is quoting MacArthur as saying that a true believer does, I mean, does Grudem really believe that those are all
co-conditions
yeah,
of everlasting
life? Are they necessary
life?
To salvation? Because he seems to want to say, no, it's by faith apart from works, and yet he seems to always be contradicting himself. Well, this is just a taste of the discussion. You need to go buy Bob's book, which I highly recommend that you do, Grudem Against Grace, A Defense of Free Grace Theology. You can find it at our website. You can find it on Amazon. And I think you'll see that the case for free grace is much stronger than what Grudem gives it credit for. Thanks for listening, and we will see you guys as we continue this series.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to discuss whether or not free grace believers have a false sense of assurance. So join us for that episode. We hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to seeing you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.